This morning's scripture reading comes from the book of Acts, chapter 12, verses 1 through 17. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up, saying, "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards, came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and everything the Jewish people were anticipating." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the brothers about this," and he said, and then he left for another place. The word of God for the people of God.
In 1874, a Methodist congregation in Swan Quarter, North Carolina, decided it was time to construct a permanent church building. The perfect site was picked out, and after much prayer, they approached the owner of the lot, a man named Sam Sadler. Sadler refused to sell the property, so the congregation accepted the gift of a different property and built there their new meeting place. It was a modest structure set on brick piers, and just before dedicating the building, 2 years later, a huge storm swept through the community. Rain fell, and the wind blew. The wind blew so fierce and the tide rose so high that the force of the water moved the little church building off its foundation. It floated down the road, bumped into a general store, took a sharp right turn, and floated about two city blocks until it reached the corner of what is now Church Street. Then it moved slightly off course, took another left turn across the Carowinds Canal, and eventually settled, and guess where? Exactly at the center of Sam Sadler's property. Sadler sold the church, the land, and when the building was dedicated years later, it was called Providence Methodist Church, the church moved by the hand of God, and it stands today. True story. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So we're continuing the series on the Coffee Mug Bible. Now, the mug on the bulletin cover sits in my office, compliments of Marilyn Honstein. It reads, God answers all prayers. Sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no, and sometimes he says, you've got to be kidding. Now, Scripture affirms over and over God hears our prayers. Jeremiah 33:3, for example, call to me and I will answer you. Another one of those coffee mug scriptures. And indeed, God answers our prayers, and the answer may be yes, no, and I would add, wait. Now, it would never occur to us that God might answer, you've got to be kidding. Yet it is kind of funny. But I've been pondering this saying ever since Marilyn gave me the mug. And you know, I wonder if God does not sometimes answer, you've got to be kidding. Consider our prayers. In worship, they're pre-printed, and we read them together. The Lord's Prayer, we know it by heart and say it by rote, and we have a short, heartfelt intercession offered by a layperson. Our personal intercessions might be, bless me, or bless so-and-so, bless this meal, or help me with this or that, travel mercies, and all of which are very appropriate prayers, but is that the best we can do? There's my favorite, Lord be with me, or Lord be with so-and-so. And friends, we don't really have to pray that because Scripture tells us over and over, God is near us and with us and is always holding us fast. And so more appropriately, our prayer ought to be, make us aware of your presence and help us to see how you are working in the midst of a situation. So ponder this. I can actually imagine God hearing our prayers and thinking, you've got to be kidding. Is that all you got? Is that the best you can do? Because after all, we are praying to the Almighty God, the Creator, the Redeemer, the Sustainer, the King of the universe. And so what if our prayers were more bold? Let's look at Acts chapter 12. The events of Acts 12 occur during the reign of King Herod Agrippa. Now, there are several King Herods in Scripture, so a short review. King Herod the Great was the king at the time of Jesus' birth. He is the one who ordered the massacre of all male children in Bethlehem 2 years and under. Herod Antipas ordered the beheading of John the Baptist and was ruling when Jesus was crucified. Then there's Philip the Tetrarch, known as Herod Philip II. He was murdered by his father Herod the Great, who was afraid that Philip would take his throne. And it's Philip's son who becomes Herod Agrippa. It's a rather charming family. Herod Agrippa was your typical politician. He worked hard to cultivate the good graces of the Jewish people, particularly their religious leaders. He didn't do it because he was fond of the Jews. He was appointed by Rome and wanted to please his superiors by keeping the peace in Palestine. So as long as the Jewish people were happy, there was peace. Acts chapter 12 tells us that Herod Agrippa had arrested several followers of Jesus. He had already had James, the brother of John, executed. This pleased the Jews, and so Herod arrested Peter. Now, since it was the Passover and no trial or execution could take place, Peter was put in prison. We are told that four squads of soldiers, 16 men in all, were assigned to guard him. It was customary to chain a prisoner's right hand to a soldier's left hand, but in Peter's case, both hands were chained to a soldier, one on his right and one on his left. Now, one might wonder why such a precaution. Well, in Acts chapter 5, the Sadducees had arrested the apostles, and during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. So this time, they're taking no chances. So Peter is locked up under heavy guard. The situation does not look good. It was a dark time in the life of the fledgling church. One of Jesus' inner circle, James, had been executed, and a second one, Peter, was awaiting trial and certain death. But, and I love that word in Scripture, verse 5, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Scripture does not tell us the content of the church's prayer, but this is not the first time the community of believers have fallen to their knees in prayer. After the release of the arrest and release of Peter and John in Acts chapter 4, the believers had gathered together. Peter and John had been ordered to cease and desist their proclamation of the gospel. The community prayed to God, the sovereign Lord, creator of the universe. They recalled God's past acts, and they prayed that God would give them boldness to speak his word and asked that God reveal himself through signs and wonders. After they prayed, the place they were meeting was shaken, and God immediately granted their prayer for boldness. Here, all we are told is that the church gathered to pray earnestly for Peter. Now, the Greek word translated earnestly is a medical term used to describe stretching muscles to the limit. The same word is used by Luke to describe how Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus prayed earnestly such that sweat, like drops of blood, fell to the ground. The gathered community of believers were not playing with prayer. They were stretching their spiritual muscles to the max on Peter's behalf. Meanwhile, back in prison, it is the night before trial and Peter is sleeping. Isn't that amazing? He's sleeping. How could he sleep at such a time? It reminds me of Daniel in the lion's den. A peaceful assurance of God's presence, but also that amazing trust that no matter what happens, God is near. But it was also a win-win situation. And you might wonder, what are you talking about? Well, Paul writes about it in his letter to the Philippians. He says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. In other words, if I live to preach another day, great. If I die and I'm with Christ forever, also great. It's a win-win. And I imagine Peter felt the same way. Peter knew that in taking up his cross and following Jesus, it might mean forfeiting his life for the sake of the gospel. He could sleep, because if he lived, he would preach another day, and if he died, he would hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You see, the hope that Peter and Paul had is the same hope we have. Whatever we face, personally or corporately, we are secure in Christ. And so Peter is sleeping, and the church is praying, and an angel of the Lord appears. It pokes Peter in the side and tells Peter to get up, and the chains fall off, and the angel tells Peter, put on your clothes and your shoes. And Peter does as he's told and follows the angel out of the prison, past the guards, through the city, and down the block. All the while, get this, Peter thinks he's having a vision. He thinks he's dreaming. Then the angel departs, and Peter realizes he's free. And where does he go? Well, he goes to the prayer meeting at John Mark's mother's house. And I love this part of the story. You know, folks, it's hilarious. They are praying fervently for Peter, and guess who knocks at the door? Rhoda, the servant girl, goes to the door, asks who's there, and when she recognizes Peter's voice, she leaves him standing outside and goes and tells everyone, hey, Peter's at the door. And they respond, you're out of your mind. You're seeing things. Meanwhile, Peter's still knocking at the door. Bible commentator Warren Wiersbe notes, God could get Peter out of prison, but Peter couldn't get himself into a prayer meeting. So finally, they open the door, Peter in, and they're astonished. Now, we may think they lacked faith, but not so. There's no condemnation in this text. The fact is, amazing things happen when God's people pray, and God's people ought never to lose the awe and wonder of what God can and does do. Well, Peter tells about his great escape and commissions them to tell others, including James. This is James, the brother of Jesus. Then he leaves them, and the end of the story. So for 3 years, the disciples had traveled with Jesus. They sat at his feet learning and witnessed many healings. They saw him multiply loaves and fishes, walk on water, and calm the sea. And through all the years, the only time that they ever said, "Teach us," was when they wanted to learn to pray. As devout Jews, they prayed three times a day. They were well acquainted with prayer, but not the power they had witnessed in the life of Jesus. And thus they asked, "Teach us to pray." And he taught them what we now pray by rote. But that is not what Jesus intended. Jesus gave for us a model of effective, God-centered, kingdom-building prayer. You see, Jesus often taught on prayer. For instance, he taught them to ask and to persist in asking. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he told them, "Pray so you do not fall into temptation. Instead, they fall asleep. And when adversity came, they scattered." And Peter denied Jesus three times. After the resurrection, the community of faith took Jesus' teaching to heart. They prayed before electing Matthias to replace Judas. And they were praying when the Holy Spirit filled the room on the day of Pentecost. They spilled out into the streets of Jerusalem, proclaimed the gospel, and 3,000 were added to their number. When adversity came and they were ordered to be silent, they prayed for boldness and they received boldness. And when adversity kept coming, when Jesus' closest disciple James was executed and Peter was arrested, they met together and prayed earnestly, straining their spiritual muscles on behalf of Peter. And Peter showed up at the door. If you read through the book of all the books of the New Testament, you discover also that Paul always prayed for the communities of faith he planted and visited, and he encouraged them to pray for one another and for him. As we read the scriptures, prayer sustained the church, brought healing, and gave them boldness to continue the work of spreading the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ, even during trying and dangerous times. How often do our prayers lack boldness? How often do we fall short of straining our spiritual muscles? You see, Jesus in Matthew 17 tells us, "I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can move mountains. Nothing will be impossible for you." You see, Jesus gives us permission to pray passionately and boldly. The church, the community of faith today, faces its own challenges, but it is still the vessel God uses to proclaim the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. There are still lost people in search of a Savior. There are still those in need of compassion and mercy. There are still injustices to be righted. And the work of the church is not done, nor will it be done until Christ returns. We bemoan the good old days, but what if instead of bemoaning, we beseeched God? We ask God to open our eyes to the needs around us. We ask God to expand our hearts to include all God's people. We ask God to reveal his plans and purposes for our community of faith and for our complex. We ask God to raise up leaders in the church to help move us forward and for God to bring workers for the harvest. We ask boldly, passionately, earnestly, and with intention that God's kingdom in Christ come on earth and in Yuma, and for God to be revealed in sign and wonder. The question we have to ask is this: is the church in the book of Acts any different than the church today? And the answer is no. The God they prayed to is the God we pray to. The God who shook them is the God who will shake us. The God who filled them is the God who desires to fill us with his Holy Spirit. And the God who empowered them to speak and to heal is the God who empowers you and I to be ministers of the gospel of grace. What I want to do today is to challenge us. I don't want to be an ordinary Christian, and I don't think you want to be an ordinary church. I don't care about the size of our church, but I do care a great deal about the spiritual vitality of our church. Are we more like Christ today than we were yesterday? And I want to challenge you to do three things. Wherever you are spiritually, commit your heart anew to Christ. Commit yourself to the church, the body of Christ, and commit yourself specifically in prayer and action to be used by Christ in this body. You see, God does answer prayers. Yes, no, wait. May our prayers not cause God to shake his head and wonder, they've got to be kidding, is that the best they can do? Instead, may our prayers be earnest, muscle straining, the kind of prayer that will move our church like the Methodist Church in Swan Quarter, not by floodwaters, but by the flood of the Spirit of God, the power of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.